Greeting of love in the name of Christ and a welcome to each one present. I had a bit of a dilemma for the message this morning. It's less than a year ago since I preached my last Mother's Day message here. I usually try not to run a message if I preached it less than 5 years ago. So I don't know how many of you remember the message I preached here nearly two months ago on putting away childish things. As I thought about it further, I thought, well, maybe this will do for a Mother's Day message as well. Because mothers, as much as fathers, have a role in helping us to grow up, don't they? I remember my mother asking us one time, I don't know that she asked it to me particularly, but it was to us. She just wondered, she said, won't you ever grow up? Well, you know what? We did. We all grew up. But I had to think this way, that you show me a person, and this can be a man or a woman, that's always complaining, saying things aren't fair, other people don't use me right, I don't have the same opportunities that other people do. Chances are really good that his mother left him with that childish trait, or left her with that childish trait and didn't help him to grow up and get rid of it. Or you find someone that is well adjusted, that takes life in stride, takes responsibility for his or her own actions, and chances are really good that mother, as much as father, helped him to be that way. So this morning, as I go through some more of this, I preached this message here, like I say, about 2 months ago, and I cut it short. I didn't finish it, so this morning I'd like to finish it. So to recap a little bit on the first part of this message, the text was 1 Corinthians 13:11. I'll just read that again this morning. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I speak as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And what this message is about is putting away or overcoming the childish tendencies that make problems for us in our adult life. There are childish traits that we tend to lose, that we shouldn't lose, and that is the innocence, the completely trusting in God and his people, the guileless or no pretense or hypocrisy, the forgiving, being easily corrected, being easily taught. Those are things that we shouldn't lose. Those are things that we need as Christians. But there are other things that are childish tendencies that we should lose, and that we should grow out of. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be your children. Ecclesiastes says that childhood and youth are vanity. And that is, they don't last. They're a necessary part of our childhood. We all have to live through them, but they don't last. And we shouldn't hang on to those things that go with our childhood and youth that we should overcome. All right, the last time we looked at four different tendencies. The one was the self-centered, me-first mentality. And that's the way we are as babies, and we expect babies to be that way. But we soon need to learn that me and my wants are not the main reason that everyone else and everything else exists. I'm not the center of everything. Secondly, the want to be instantly gratified. I want it, and I want it now. That's something we need to learn to leave behind. And third, the fenced animal or the it's allowed mentality. That is, we have no inherent self-restraint, self-control, or self-denial. All the boundaries are set by people, other people, that, and not by ourselves. If it's allowed, I do it, I have it, or use it, regardless what it does to me or how it affects me or other people. Rules and limits are considered inhibitors to my happiness and to my success in life. That's a childish trait that we need to leave behind. And fourth, comparing ourselves with others, making excuses for our own lack of performance because of what others do or don't do. If we're to be successful and well-adjusted adults, we need to take responsibility for our own actions and see ourselves as accountable to God first and foremost, regardless what other people do or they don't do. I am responsible. So this morning we want to look at four more. The first one is the lazy streak in us, and the second is the play and pretend mentality, and the third is failing to connect cause and effect, and fourth, believing everything we hear or read. So we start off this morning with the lazy streak. We all have one. We like things to be easy. We would rather move something by leaning against it than to pick it up and carry it. We tend to want to give up and quit when something takes some hard work and perseverance to get it done. As children, we look at a job sometimes and we think, this job is so big, and it's so hard, and it takes so long. Were you ever told to hoe the garden, and it seemed like the garden just seemed like there was no end to it, and the rows are so long? Or you're supposed to shell peas, and the basket doesn't seem to have a bottom to it? Or you're supposed to wash dishes, and the pile is so big, and it takes so long? Children, can you relate to any of that? Well, I would say all of us can. So why do we want things to be easy? Why do we think somebody should help me with this? Because we're a little bit lazy. Well, I don't like being called lazy, but let's face it, we all have a little of it, some more than others. Maybe some of us have a lot of it. Comes natural to us. We don't have to cultivate it. It comes up like weeds in the garden. That's just the way we are. But it's a childish trait, and the sooner gotten rid of, the better. Children and young people, I'd like to tell you this morning. Be thankful for parents that will not let you be lazy, that make you work. When a person is allowed to grow up being lazy, he'll probably be lazy all his life, and that's true for girls as well. It's very hard for a lazy person to be a Christian. Why? Because to be a Christian takes effort. It takes perseverance. It takes self-denial. It takes sticking to it when you don't feel like it. Being a Christian is a battle. It's not easy. We need to keep on when we don't feel like it. Being a dad or a mom or a preacher works the same way. Things need to be done that we don't feel like doing. Work needs to be done when we'd rather sit down and rest. Or maybe play. Too many times, we'd like our Christian life to be like a canoe trip. Boys, which way do people go when they go for a canoe trip?
Downstream.
Downstream, why?
Because it's easier.
Because it's easier, you got it. Well, in our Christian life, we can't do that. It's all upstream and we need to paddle to make progress. And sometimes we need to paddle hard. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study is hard work, and the lazy streak in us doesn't like it at all. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12b says, much study is a weariness to the flesh. And guess what? It's that way even for preachers. When it's nice outside on Saturday morning, there are things that I would rather do or sooner do than study to preach. But study is good for me. Young people, young men particularly, study. Give yourself to study and make yourself a schedule and set yourself a goal. Because why? Because otherwise you won't do it. Make a study of the doctrines of the church, of non-resistance, of non-conformity, of separation, the headship order, justification, sanctification, and more. Write down what you find. Write it down so that if somebody else reads it, that they can follow what you're saying. And I'm not saying that you necessarily should try to get everything published or even much at all published, what you write, but keep what you write in a book so you can look at it later. You know, personally, I think that to study, do some research or study for a topic or a message or something like that and not write anything down is a real waste. Because next time you want the same information, you have to go dig it up again. Instead of turning back to it and have some of your legwork already done. And I would try to encourage you, try to write some for publication. Well, you think I can't write, that's true. You know what? Brother Denver wasn't born with a pen in his hand either. And I wasn't either. We had to learn it. The fact that you can tell a person next to you what you want to tell him means that you, and you know how to write, means that you could write it to him if you had to, if you weren't too lazy. Some of the doctrines and topics that I studied as a youth are still some of the clearest to me. I remember doing one on the subject of the difference between the Old and the New Testaments. And there are times when I hear people talking about the Ten Commandments and the Old Law, and I can tell from what they're saying that they don't really realize the difference between the Old Covenant and the Covenant of Christ. Now, I want to make it clear here that the Old Testament scriptures are good to read and refer to. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And that's all true. But to base New Testament doctrine on practice solely on Old Testament scriptures is not safe. So young person, don't depend on your parents, your Sunday school teachers, or your ministers to spoon feed you spiritually. Grow up. Gain insight into the doctrines of the word and practices of the church. Turn with me to Hebrews 5 verse 12 right now. I want to read that through Hebrews 6 verse 3. Hebrews 5 verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are come such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And let me just tell you, without reading and studying the Word of God, you can't do this. 6 verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." You know, if we do these, what these verses say, it'll fortify us against the deceptions of the devil. Have you ever thought about what makes people so susceptible and gullible to false doctrines that are easy on the flesh? What makes people that way? Why do they snatch those things up? Well, basically, it's three things. One is they've never established themselves in the doctrines of the Word. And the second is the lack of structure and standards appeals to the lazy streak. And third, they do not look ahead far enough to discern the consequences of their actions, whether for time or for eternity. You know, just because it seems good for today doesn't mean it'll be good for the future. True shepherds of the flock are not afraid of laity, young and old, that are diligent students of the Word of God. In fact, they encourage it. You know, there are preachers, there are priests, clergy that don't want their people studying the Word. But true shepherds of the flock encourage that. A people given to a study of the Word is an easy people to lead in the way of righteousness and true holiness. On the contrary, a people that is lax and is lazy in the study of the Word can hardly be led in the right way at all. Why? Because they want things to be easy. Easy to understand, easy to do, easy to follow. They don't want to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:3. Fact is, such a people doesn't want to take a stand for the sake of the gospel at all. They don't want to bear the burden and heat of the day. They don't want to bear reproach for the name of Christ and for the church. They're not interested in a life of blood, sweat, and tears. Brothers and sisters, this morning, whether you're young or whether you're old, will you let me inspire you by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to crucify that lazy streak in each one of us, and to labor faithfully in the kingdom of God till he comes. Mothers, you have a part in this. You know, Jesus never promised an easy life. He never promised an easy road to his followers. Matthew 16:24, he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus never tried to sell a life of service to him as easy or fun or profitable financially, or even secure or predictable for this life. The rewards that Jesus promises are for beyond this life. The next one we want to look at, childish tendency that we need to get to outgrow and get rid of, is the play and pretend mentality. Well, this is an extension of the lazy streak we've just been talking about. As children, we think we'd rather play than work. And playing has its place in the life of children. In fact, it's important to them, to their development. Playing and pretending is an integral part of developing the intellectual and motor skills in children. Using their imagination helps them to develop skills that they need later as adults. And playing games with other children helps them to work in cooperation with others, to be part of a team effort, to develop in them a sense of fairness in preferring others, of winning humbly and losing graciously. When children are denied from playing too young, it can hinder them from using their imagination as adults. Some people look at a job and they kind of see what needs to be done, but they don't know how to use their imagination to get from point A to point B. Some time ago, I was talking with Doug Rhodes, and quite a few of you know him, but anyway, he was telling me about his brother-in-law, which is a highly college-educated adult. They were out looking at his sprinkler in his yard, and his brother-in-law said, "I don't like this sprinkler because I always have to go all the way back to the spigot to turn it off." Well, Doug, you know Doug, he's big fellow that he is. He goes out here and he picks up the hose and he pinches it off, and then he asks his brother-in-law, "Where do you want to put it?" Simple answer, simple as could be, but his brother-in-law somehow didn't know how to do it without going back and turning the water off. But that's what I'm talking about. While playing and pretending are important to children, this mentality becomes a liability when carried over into the adult world. Why? Because life is real. Life is not a game. Life is not make-believe. Life is a battle for the soul. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Hebrews 12:1, run with patience the race that is set before you. At 12 years old, Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." In Matthew 16:24-25, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it." If you would turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 to 18. Here it describes life as a battle. And battles are not easy. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Does this seem like something that's easy? Something that's quick? Something that you do it and then it's done? No, it's a keeping on of a keeping on. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Not as though I had already attained or already gotten it, or I'm already doing it. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press, or I make effort toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, life's not a game. The enemy of our soul is real, and his goal is to have our souls in hell with him someday. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. This is a testimony of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. You know, Paul wasn't playing around in his life. I don't see much room for playing around in these scriptures. Our mission on earth is, as disciples of the Lord, is far too urgent to be whiling our time away with trifles. I want us to look at some indications that the play and pretend mentality is too strong in a person's life. Like I said, playing is fine, it's part of our development, but it needs to be overcome and left behind. One of those indications is when one will neglect his personal devotions to play or read about others playing. The play and pretend mentality makes a person oblivious to the urgent realities of time and eternity. We're in this life to prepare for a much longer one, and the time we have to do it is limited. John 9:4 says, "The time cometh when no man can work." If we neglect the opportunities we're given, someday we'll come up short where we don't want to be short. In the story about the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins that Jesus told in Matthew 25:1 to 13, the five foolish virgins had the same opportunities as did the five wise, but somehow they frittered away their times and opportunities away, and they weren't ready when the bridegroom came. Let's not be that way. Let's pay attention to business. Secondly, the play and pretend mentality is too strong when it becomes important to us what and how others play. When our interest in the worldly teams is so great that we think we have to know what the teams did, who won, and why and how. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scorners." A better description of the sports world is hard to find. It also aptly describes the world of acting in pretense. A more rampant ungodliness and lower morals can hardly be found anywhere. The verse 2 in Psalm 1 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." We make our choice where we will be. If we love the counsel of the ungodly, we can't love the law of the Lord. Or we can't delight in the law of the Lord, and vice versa. Third, when a person is willing to neglect more important things for playing, missed services, neglect family life, neglect helping those in need. Brother Derek gave us a good example of that in the Good Samaritan this morning. We neglect, or are willing to neglect others, neglect brotherhood, neglect relationships, neglect spiritual life and more. The play mentality is too strong if we will neglect those things for playing. If I know of a brother or sister that should really have my help, and I can pass by them and go play, my priorities are seriously misplaced. If my desire to play makes me forget my calling and duties as a disciple of Christ, or like Brother Derek said this morning, Somebody really needs my help, and I know it, and I could do it, but I just go on. Even if I'm going to church, my priorities need some altering there. The world's entertainment industry, both the playing and the pretending, are very effective in drowning out the Spirit of God in people's lives. And you couple that with the mediums of radio, television, and the smartphone. That pertains to us. People have practically no quiet time to allow the Spirit of God to work. In other words, if you're not doing anything for a few minutes and your phone is up here, look out. Another sad fact about the whole entertainment industry is that it becomes ever more corrupt and ungodly because why? It takes ever more vileness and wickedness to satisfy their audience. So is it any wonder that building and running jails is one of the biggest businesses in the United States? And incidentally, they are building a new one right here in Zanesville. Because when people feed on and watch violence, that's the way they become. A few more facts about playing that we need to understand. And one of them is that life can be enjoyed without it. And you're probably thinking, whoa, preacher. Life can be enjoyed without playing? It's absolutely right. Happiness is a product of the mind, and particularly, the particular activity that we engage in has very little or nothing to do with the satisfaction that we get from it. In fact, the satisfaction gained from doing something worthwhile far exceeds the fun of playing. We've been working at the boys' ranch for 3 months every fall for the last 6 years, and one incident that kind of makes me smile or tickles me when I think about it is, well, when I want something to do just to relax a while, I'll go crank the wood splitter up and I'll split wood a while. I have a wood splitter out there. It has a log left on it, and I can split wood by myself. And well, the boys know that splitting wood is not part of my job. They know that I don't have to do that. So they wonder, well, why are you out here splitting wood? Well, I said I do it for the fun of it. Well, their eyes get kind of big when I tell them that, and then I tell them that it's more fun than playing ball. Then they really think I'm kind of off the rocker. But it's true. I get more satisfaction out of that than I do with playing ball. So think about that. The young man that's driving nails or baling hay or milking cows, he can be just as fulfilled and just as happy as the fellow out on the ball field. Don't think that playing will make you happy, because it won't. You need to find your happiness in something else. Second, there's a fundamental difference between a play mentality and being a playful person. The play mentality thinks they have to play to be happy. The playful person thinks or finds his enjoyment in amusement all around himself, regardless what he is doing. Watching the antics of a squirrel or a chipmunk has convinced me that God has a sense of humor. Or a dog chasing a cat, or the antics of young calves just turned loose. Those are all things you can enjoy. You can get a bang out of. We'll have neighbors to what I call an incessant barking dog. And during the winter when I go out in the evening, go tend the fire and the shop, that little dog just almost always barks. And if he stops for a minute, I can clap my hands or bang on the wood cage a few times, and he keeps on barking. And sometimes I do it just to get another laugh out of it for the day. Well, the playful person can laugh about the things that happen, and he can find humor in a situation even situations that are not pleasant. A playful person can rejoice in the Lord. Regardless what happens, he can enjoy life when things go wrong. His happiness doesn't depend, even in playing, his happiness doesn't depend on how a game goes, whether he wins or loses. It's said that the Apostle John, when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he was observed playing with a partridge. That warms my heart as I think of the Apostle John. Spiritual man as he was still finding his enjoyment in the things around him. Playing for the grown person should be more a way of building relationships with others than an end in itself. Parents playing with their children is an excellent way to build relationships, and by no means limited to that. And even grandparents playing with grandchildren. I used to get down on the floor with mine sometimes, but I admit I just don't do that much anymore because it's too hard to get back up. Playing can be a welcome diversion from work for children, yes, even up to ages 20 or 21. At the boys' ranch there, Tuesday evening is volleyball, and I don't cease to marvel over how much energy some of those young fellows have even after a day of hard work. So kept in its rightful place, it can be good for them. My diversion as a young person was hiking, sometimes for hours and miles on end, and not along roads either. When you play, be playful. Making winning so important that you get angry when someone on your team fumbles a play, that's not being playful. If you win, be humble. If you lose, be gracious. Keep in mind that this is vanity. It will soon pass. As we enter adult life, our responsibilities will soon take all of our energies and then some. We'll not have time for a lot of play anymore, but let's not lose our playfulness. And the ability to see the humor in a situation is a great help in coping with the burdens that life brings our way. And the third one for this morning is failing to connect cause and effect. The ability to connect cause and effect is not something we're born with. That's something we have to learn. We start to learn it long before we know that there is such a thing as a cause and effect. One example of learning that teaching is learning that touching something hot is painful. And as parents, we do our best to keep our children from hot stoves or hot cooking utensils and so on, but sooner or later, normally, every child will usually touch something hot and they'll learn that it's painful. Well, they get the point pretty quick. Another cause and effect that we soon learn as children is falling hurts. Little ones usually have no fear of drop-offs, and again, as parents, we do our best to keep them from falling down the stairs, falling off of things, but usually they do fall and learn that it hurts to do it and to become respectful of heights and falling. Speed is another thing that children need to learn has consequences. The effect of too much speed when you hit something or something hits you, it hurts. We had a little grandson, you probably know which one it is, that when he was little, he seemingly had a hard time learning this and this cause and effect. He would run or ride full bore until he hit. And well, his body bore bruises because of it. I used to pray that God would keep him from permanently injuring himself before he gained enough sense not to. But he's grown up, and thankfully he's able to look ahead and avoid injury. Well, these causes and effects are quite obvious, and most children and young people will catch on fairly quickly and avoid injury at least most of the time. But some things, not so much. People suffer consequences because they cannot or will not connect cause and effect. If they did, you wouldn't have people using tobacco, alcohol, weed, other drugs. Those substances are the cause of effects that are well known and documented, but people still use them and do it to their own hurt. They tend to think, that is if they think at all, it won't be me, or they think the pleasure and fun is worth the consequence, or they think, I'll deal with it when I get there. Well, you know, that kind of thinking is extremely naive and ignorant at best and downright stupid at worst. Because by the time you suffer the consequences, you can't do anything about it anymore. Well, obvious enough, we understand that. But the cause and effect principle reaches into other areas of life that even people who should know better don't seem to be able to put it together either. One is the power of habit. How often have you heard someone say, I know what I'm doing, saying or reading is not good, and I plan to quit and be different sometime? I know how I relate to my siblings or my peers and friends is not kind and respectful, and I want to do better sometime. I know the way I relate to those in authority over me, my parents, my teachers, my ministers, even the officers of the law, is not right, and I want to be different sometime. I know I spend too much time on my phone or reading trash. I should change, and I want to sometime. I know my thoughts are not what they should be. I know my devotional life is lacking. Sometime I want to do better. I know my life is not what it should be, but I want to get in order sometime. Sometime I want to get right with God. You know, all the while, not reckoning with the fact that every day you go on in a bad habit, it gets stronger and it grows on you. And the only time you will ever change is when you decide to do it now. As long as you push the decision off into the future, sometime you only get in deeper. And Satan increases his hold on your life and change becomes harder. Only when you decide to repent and yield to God now will anything change for the better. Cause and effect. An undisciplined thought life results in an undisciplined life in word and deed. When you let your thoughts go off any which direction and do nothing to change and stop them, expect that to be reflected in what you do and say. If you think thoughts of fantasy and dreams, don't expect your life to be grounded in truth and reality. If you think thoughts of jealousy and anger and rebellion, don't expect your life to be happy and content and at peace with God and your fellow man, or even with yourself. If you think thoughts of lust and impurity, don't expect your life to be morally upright and pure. If you think thoughts of pride in your own abilities and goodness and how much other people owe you and what they should do for you, don't expect to be contented and satisfied with your lot in life and how other people treat you. Do you get the picture? You are what you think you are, regardless of how you might try to excuse yourself. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There you have the law of cause and effect in a nutshell. It's not something you choose to obey or not obey. You're subject to the law of sowing and reaping regardless whether you think you are or you think you're not. Sometimes people like to think it doesn't matter what I do or say or think. It won't affect me or anyone else one way or the other. Now that's childish thinking indeed. Everything we do, everything we say or think, has its roots or its basis in something, whether we think about it or we're aware of it or not. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34b, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. And it's not only our mouth that demonstrates what we are. The way we act, the things, the clothes, the shoes that we put on, the way we comb and fix our hair, they're all a result of a motive in our heart. What is it? And to be sure, the church gives us some direction on some of these things. But that doesn't keep us from acting on our own motives in any or all of these things. And it doesn't negate the law of sowing and reaping, of cause and effect, even within those parameters. If I do, I say or wear something because of pride or vain glory, I will still reap the consequences of pride even when I am within the bounds of the church. Then there's the cause and effect of my life on other lives and other people's lives on me. Now we may think and tell ourselves, I'm independent. I think for myself. I do what I want, regardless what other people do or say. Maybe partly, but only partly. No matter who we are, great or small, young or old, rich or poor, what other people do affects me, and what I do affects other people. Consider a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I read this before, but it applies here as well. Why? Because the beliefs, the morals, and the attitudes of people we associate closely with tend to rub off on us, both the bad and the good. So, pick your friends and associates wisely. If you want to live a godly life, associate closely with godly people. If you want to be the cause of a godly effect in somebody else's life, live that way. Now, there's a saying that says, do as I say, not as I do. Well, that's childish, and it's also not wise. Underestimate the power of your influence and example on others and of their influence and examples on you. Learn to consciously and purposely put cause and effect together, else you will do it unconsciously to your own hurt. Our actions and our decisions seldom stand alone. We tend to make decisions based on what we've done before. So don't set a bad precedent and don't follow a bad precedent. Last point, another childish tendency is to believe everything we hear or read. As children, we're trusting everything our parents tell us is gospel truth, and that's the way it should be. But again, as we grow older, we need to start to think for ourselves. We need to realize that not everything that someone may say is true. And just because something sounds good or like it could be true doesn't mean that it is. We need to learn the difference between the people we can trust with the truth and people we can't. We need to trust the people that we know are trustworthy, people we know love us and have our good at heart, our parents, our ministers, our brothers and sisters in the church. Young people and older ones, too, sometimes make the mistake of accepting the counsel of someone they don't know against the counsel of all those that they do know and that love them. And that's foolish and it's sad. As we grow up, we need to build the habit of proving all things and holding fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The study of the Word of God is an excellent way to do this. People who carry this childish trait with them into their adult life are susceptible to the deceivers, the false teachers, the rip-off artists, and more. John 3:1 says, many false prophets are going out into the world. Jesus in Matthew 24:4 says, take heed that no man deceive you. Sometimes people will say, I don't have any confidence in my parents, my brethren, my ministers. We need to understand that while our lack of confidence may be partly a result of what the other person does, it's also a decision that we make. We need to realize that those who know us the best and love us the most will give us the best counsel, even when it's not what we want to hear. None of us would want to hear that you have cancer. But if you do have cancer, would you want the doctor to tell you, oh, everything's okay, there's nothing to worry about? No. So when our father or our minister or our church leader or our church brother tells us, you have a problem, are we going to hate him for it and go find somebody that'll tell us, you're fine, you don't have a problem? Well, we better not. So when somebody comes along and tries to tell you, oh, the way you do things is too old-fashioned, all your rules and regulations are a bunch of silly conniptions, what do? You believe them? You ever hear of the burden of proof? Well, the gainsayers of truth always throw it to you. You prove that what's true is good and right. You need to throw it right back into their court. You prove that what you're advocating works in the real world. I don't have to prove that the way of the Mennonite Church has worked for years. Sure, there's been some failures, but the church in general has kept the faith. And until you can show me that what you're advocating keeps the faith, I don't want nothing of it. We have not to apologize for our Mennonite heritage, and it's not because it's Mennonite, but because it's scriptural. To be sure, it won't save us outside of a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's something to be said for a church that has kept the faith for over 500 years. I'm not ashamed of our heritage, and young men especially, don't cower in front of those who would make you ashamed of it. We have a goodly heritage. Let's appreciate it. And young men especially, be a student of history. Read church history. Read Mennonites in Europe by John Horsch. Unser Light by Leroy Beachy. The Earth is the Lord's by John Ruth. 'Twas Seeding Time by John Ruth. And by the way, that's a relatively new one, and it's good for a young audience. 'Twas Seeding Time by John Ruth. And The Martyr's Mirror. Study it. See what our forefathers stood for. Gain an appreciation for what our fathers stood for, and if you do, it'll certainly help to fortify you against being taken in by the Balaams that come up the pike and try to sell their doctrine of compromise with the world. You know, so many times these doctrines are dressed up and sold as a new idea. They're not. If we buy in on it, we can depend on it. A new doctrine, every new idea, new way that comes up the pike has had its predecessors. Somebody had been there, done that, tried that, and if we try it, we can expect some of the same results. 1 Corinthians 14:20, in understanding, be ye men. Be sharp. Think ahead. Young brothers, young sisters, this morning, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let's be faithful to him. When our fathers or mothers tell us, don't do it, it won't come out well for you. Listen up. They know, they've been where we are, we haven't been where they are yet. Let's pray. Father, which art in heaven, we're grateful.